Our passage for today is from the 15th chapter of the book of Acts. And as we just sang in that hymn, it said, "How good, how pleasant 'tis when brethren all agree." But there are times when brethren don't agree. There are times when there is conflict and when there is controversy. Acts chapter 15 records for us what is, to my understanding, the first major controversy in the existence of the Christian church. Not the first time there was disagreement or the first time there was conflict. We've seen those issues come up with the dealing with the caring for the widows, the murmuring that existed then, or the resistance that Peter faced when he got back from associating with a Gentile. But in this chapter, we have recorded a controversy over one of the most fundamental doctrinal questions in the church. And we see how that was approached, how that was handled, how that worked its way out, and how the apostles and the elders and the church as a whole dealt with the controversy that arose and what was decided through that. And we benefit greatly from seeing their reasoning, the scriptures that they quoted, the determination that they came to, and the doctrine, the truth that was proclaimed through their wrestling with this very important issue in the early church. Let me go ahead and read from Acts chapter 15, the first part of this chapter. And remember, the context is that in Antioch, Paul and Barnabas, they had been going about preaching the gospel, and they had come back to Antioch and had been proclaiming the great work that God had been doing among the Gentiles in granting to them repentance and faith and revealing in them the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 15. "And certain men came... which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about the question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenix and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they." Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they held their peace, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a prophet for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned unto God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and elders, with the whole church, to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch, with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner: The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, forasmuch as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things: that ye abstain from meat offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which, when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. So as we begin this chapter, we see that the heart of this controversy is ultimately over this question. As the gospel was going out to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles were receiving that gospel by faith, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, was it necessary for them to be circumcised and to keep the law of Moses? Was it necessary, in other words, for them to essentially first become Jews before they could be part of the family of God, before they could, in fact, be saved? As it phrases it here, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Was adherence to the law as God gave through Moses necessary for the Gentiles to keep, for them to be saved? That is the question that is under consideration. That is the question that was stirred up by these that came to Antioch and to other Gentile cities after they had received the word of Christ, had believed on him. There came some into those places preaching this message that you Gentiles need to be circumcised and to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. That's the question that's under consideration. That's the question that raises up this great controversy. This was a time in which God's word had gone out both to Jew and to Gentile at this point. And there were Jews that gladly received the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of them were Pharisees. Some of them were of the strictest, most conservative sect of the Jews that kept to the law of Moses down to the minute traditions that the elders had taught them over the years. And they looked out and they began to see how the word of God had gone out to Gentiles, and they were excitedly and joyfully embracing the message of the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving it, but they were not adhering to the same customs and practices as had been taught by Moses and as had been taught in the word of God. And so they were troubled by this, and so they began to go out to these already existing places and to teach that it is not sufficient simply to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need also to be circumcised and to keep the law in order to be saved, in order to be part of the family of God. Let's just, for a moment, consider and review what was the message that had been preached to these Gentile churches. What was the doctrine that they had received and been taught? Because what we find here is that those coming and preaching this message, you must be circumcised in order to be saved, were not the ones that had first come and brought the word to the Gentiles, but they went to all places where people had already embraced Jesus Christ and they were teaching these things, as is often the case with false teachers. False teachers frequently will go to already established churches or congregations or places, and they will seek to turn those people to their way of thinking, to their doctrine, and that's what happened here. But what was the original message that these Gentiles had believed and been taught? Well, if we go back, we can see it throughout the book of Acts, but for example, in Acts chapter 13, verses 37 to 39, we see in a brief summary, we see the content of the message that Paul and Peter and others had been preaching. Acts 13, 37. But he, whom God raised up, again, saw no corruption. Speaking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we know that at the heart of their message was the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified, made righteous, declared righteous by God, are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. By him all that believe are justified from all things. And then we see that the preaching of this message of Jesus Christ, that through him was preached the forgiveness of sins. Through him was preached salvation by grace. Through him was preached justification by faith alone, by grace alone. And so this preaching and the work of God's word and his spirit led to the conversion of these Gentiles, and we see in verse 47, it says, "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region." So we see that Paul had gone preaching to them the gospel, and they had received it with joy. And it says, all that were ordained to eternal life believed. So we see that God's eternal purpose is unfolding as his word goes out to all the nations, and they are converted and they are brought together believing a message of grace. And so we might ask another question. We might ask another question that rises in this is, was what Paul was preaching, was that sufficient? Was the message that Paul and Barnabas or Peter and others, was the message of grace, by grace through faith that they were preaching, was that sufficient? Or was it necessary that something else be added on top of it? Was it necessary that something be built upon the foundation that they laid? Or was their message of grace, of faith in Jesus Christ, was that sufficient? And so these men come and they trouble these churches. That word trouble is used several times in this passage, and Paul, in fact, uses it in Galatians. He refers, as he writes the letter to the Galatians, which deals with one and the same issue, fundamentally, which also took place in Galatia, and he writes to them, and he refers to those that brought this message, you must be circumcised in order to be saved, as troublemakers. They were troublemakers. They were causing trouble. And later on, when the letter's written to these churches from the apostles, they write it saying that they don't want them to be troubled. Certain which went out from us have troubled you with words. They were causing trouble. Far be it from us ever to do anything that would stir up trouble among God's people. But instead, our desire ought to be to do those things that lead to peace and to unity and to fellowship. And that's what takes place here in this passage. I mean, it's amazing because this was an incredibly powerful controversy, and there was much disputing, and there was much dissension, and it describes that for us. And yet, what unfolds from it is joy and unity and peace in the churches. Now, this did not mean that this was the end of this issue and that no one else would ever come along seeking to stir up the same kind of trouble or seeking to add something of works and the flesh on top of the grace of God. But we do see that the church as a whole came together with unity and peace as they considered the matter. And we can learn much from how they approached it and how they handled it. We're going to get there in a minute more so, but I would just want to point out too, in verse 11 is a very important verse for this chapter. It's the central message of what Peter declares as he describes God's working through him among the Gentiles. He says, "We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they." Fundamentally, the message and the doctrine, the theology, what they believed, the truth they believed was that we, the Jews, the church, we shall be saved, even as they, the Gentiles, shall be saved, all in the same way by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the first controversy where it's really in the church this question about, is it by grace and only by grace, or is there something that is added to grace? And then more in the context of this, it is the question about specifically of how are the Gentiles, the nations of all the world, how are they to be received into the church? Is it necessary that they convert and become Jews first? Or can they be part of the church and the family of God as Gentiles? This is important because under the old covenant, it was possible for a Gentile to become part of the nation of Israel, to be circumcised, to take on all the customs and the feasts and the practices and the law, and to adhere to it and to be part of the nation of Israel through that. Is that the path that was necessary for these Gentile believers? Or could they receive Christ without becoming Jews? And so this is the question that's under consideration here in the specific context. And then the larger message is really what we draw so much value from today in Paul's writings, in Luke's writings, in the various examples we have from the New Testament, is because even though they were dealing with something that was specific to their time and their place, they were also dealing with something fundamental. Is salvation by grace, or is it by grace plus works? And that's what they undertake. So notice what happens here. This disputation takes place. It says in verse 2, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. No small dissension. This is Luke's way of writing and describing that this was a big deal. This was a big conflict. You see how angry Paul is when he's writing to the Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? He writes to them, jealous for their souls that they would be turned aside. He says, having begun in the spirit, are you made perfect by the flesh? And they started out well, and now they've been turned aside as if that though they began by faith and by the power of God's Spirit, that they would be perfected by their adherence to the law. And so Paul is upset. There is no small dissension and disputation. And so what they determined to do is to go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. When it describes this council that came together, it describes the whole church coming together. And it says the apostles and the elders and the brethren. It says the apostles and the elders or the whole church. See, they were all come together. And the apostles took the lead because they were the ones that were looked to as the emissaries of Jesus, the ones that Jesus had set aside as the leaders of the church. And then the elders are there as well. And we see again that there were a multiplicity of elders here in the city, multiple pastors in this church. And we also see another thing that comes out of this is we see that there seems to be a position of preeminence that James has in this Jerusalem church. He's the head pastor, if you will, of this church. He's the head apostle. Now, who is this James? Because if you read back earlier, it says that James was killed with a sword. Well, it's understood that this James was not James, the brother of John, one of the original 12 disciples. James, the brother of John, was killed by Herod, recorded earlier in the book of Acts. This James is the half-brother of Jesus. He's one of Jesus' brothers by Joseph and Mary, who possibly during Jesus' life and ministry didn't believe in him, because it describes how some of Jesus' brothers didn't believe in him, but now clearly had come to not only believe in him, but had taken up a place of leadership in the early church. So James takes the lead of sorts, although Peter speaks first when we have recorded the disputation that takes place here. So when it describes what happens, they come together, the apostles, the elders, the church, they all come together, and it says there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So what is this party here? It says they're Pharisees which believed. So this is not just the same as all the Pharisees that were disputing with Jesus during his ministry. These are Pharisees that had actually believed. These were Pharisees that had embraced the message of Jesus Christ. They're ones that had believed at some point or another. This is important because I think if it had been Pharisees that did not believe in Jesus, then there wouldn't have been much of a disputation. They wouldn't have had any sway in the churches. They wouldn't have had any influence. Nobody would have listened to them because they would not have been considered brethren. They would not have been considered part of the church. But here were some who professed loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ, professed to be teaching in line with what he taught. In fact, you'll notice that they describe themselves as coming from James and from the other disciples in Judea. So when they come, they don't just come in their own name. They claim to be representing the interests of the Jerusalem church as they're preaching in these Gentile churches. So they come with some weightiness. You know, Jerusalem was clearly seen as the heart and soul of the early Christian church. This was where it all began. This is where many of the original apostles who were with Jesus were centered and lived and ministered. So it had authority to it. And these men go out from there and claim to be representing James and the other apostles in the message that they're teaching. And these Pharisees that believe, they rise up and they say it's needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Is that true? Is that the case? This is what is under consideration. It says the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. We also notice something else as this unfolds. We notice something about how church government functioned in the early church. You see that there's a leading role that the pastor and the elders take. There's a leading role that the pastors and the apostles take, but also that the whole church is involved in this. That the whole church is involved so that when the ultimate decision is made, it is made through the leadership and guidance of the apostles and even the head pastor here, but it is done through the unity of the entire church. And so when they write the letters, James doesn't just write a letter saying, Gentiles, this is what James thinks. He writes a letter from the apostles, elders, and brethren, sending the greetings so that the entire church comes to unity on the matter. Unity does not mean always that everyone has the same way of seeing things, the same opinion, or even agrees on everything. Unity is about humility, it's about submission, it's about bearing with one another, it's about sometimes being willing to esteem others higher than ourselves, being willing sometimes to put our own desires aside, being willing to submit to the leadership of the church. All of these things work together for unity. The expectation is not that everybody always is going to agree and see everything the same way, because that we know not to be the case. The Grecian widows felt like they were not being served, and so the church came together and they came to a solution that would help make sure that the needs of all were met and dealt with those things as they arose. So we see that there is unity that takes place. And on this fundamental question, it is a decided issue. It's not something where it's left open, that it's okay for you to go on teaching that you need to be circumcised to be saved, and we'll teach otherwise, and we'll just agree to disagree. No, on the fundamental questions of the faith, unity and agreement is essential. And that is what takes place here. So they rise up, and it says, the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter, and when there had been much disputing. You know, so we see that they didn't come to this decision easily or without challenge, difficulty, and conflict. There was much disputing. But they do come to unity through the guidance of the Spirit and through the Word of God. The Spirit and the Word. This is very important, because we'll see that what unfolds is not just out of their own opinions or imagination. It comes directly from God's Word as their guide in all these things, and from their experience in the church with what God had done. So it says, when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel. And then he goes on to refer to how God put no difference between Jew and Gentile. And what is he referring to? Well, remember Cornelius and his household and his friends and all those that had come together, and how God poured out the Spirit upon them while Peter was preaching the word to them. And he points to that as proof and evidence that God had accepted the Gentiles as well as the Jews and made no distinction before them. And that was done as they were Gentiles, while they were still Gentiles. And so he says, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. Fundamental point, grace, by grace you are saved. And so it says, they all, multitude kept silence, and they gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. This must have been an incredible thing to hear about. Paul and Barnabas relaying all the incredible things that God had done. We have recorded many of them for us. Sergius Paulus, the casting out of demons, the surviving of stoning, the casting out, the raising of the lame, the time when Paul and Barnabas were thought to be gods, came down as men, and people started offering sacrifices to them. All these incredible things that had happened. And most of all, how God had granted unto the Gentiles repentance unto life. And they hear all these things. See what they're doing? They're gathering the information. They want to hear testimony of what had happened, of what God had done. They want everybody to be aware of it, everybody to know about it, so they can be on the same page in heart and mind, that they can understand what God is doing. Paul would later write about how when he went to Jerusalem, he also met privately with the head apostles, with the chief among them. He met with them and relayed what had happened to them so that they had an understanding and he had an understanding and they were all in unity. Well, here it's taking place publicly in the church. They're relaying everything. All right, and now then we come to James. We come to James's his proclamation. All the arguments have been heard. All the evidence has been gathered. And now James is going to make a decision. He's going to make this proposal to the church of what they ought to do. And then the church is going to follow that leadership and go with that. Now notice what he says. After they held their peace, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me." Simeon, that's referring to Simon, Peter. Simeon is his Jewish name. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. All right, so he points to the testimony of Peter and the experience of the apostles that God, through Peter, preached the gospel to the Gentiles. So he's uniting their experience with the word of God, because now he's going to go to the prophets and show how what they're observing in their experience agrees with the word of God. One of the things you'll see about what James says here is that everything that James teaches, proclaims, decides is rooted in God's word. He was not there to render his opinion. He was there to teach and to lead with the word of God. And that's exactly what he does. So he calls their attention to the prophets and shows how what they experience with God's word going out to the Gentiles was in agreement with what God had intended through the prophets all along. I disagree the words of the prophets as it is written. And he quotes Amos 9, 11, and 12. "After this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things." This is Amos 9. Now there's some interesting things about this quote. I'll read to you from Amos 9, 11 and 12. This prophecy, it says, "In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen." So there's this prophecy about the tabernacle of David. This you could spend a lot of time studying what this is, but just to briefly summarize, the tabernacle of David, this refers to the house of David. This refers to his household that had great symbolic significance for a king. His household had been broken down. It had been broken up. His lineage was no longer reigning on the throne. The kingdom itself had been divided years earlier, but God had proclaimed way back in David's day that God was going to build David a house, that God was going to raise up the descendant of David to sit on his throne and reign forever. But the house of David had been fallen down. It had been broken down. So when it refers here to the tabernacle of David, it's referring ultimately to Jesus. That's how James interprets it. "I will raise up the tabernacle of David. He's raising back up the house of David. Jesus' lineage came through the lineage of King David. He was the rightful heir of the throne. And he was the one who was going to revive the house of David to sit upon the throne. So it's about the kingship of David. And then notice, "I will close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom." Edom refers to Esau. You might have noticed something curious. "They may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen, the nations, the Gentiles, which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this." So here is a prophecy about how the house of David is going to be reinvigorated, raised up, repaired. And when that's done so, it is going to be the gathering together of the Gentiles, of the nations, of all the world. It begins by saying, possess the remnant of Edom. Well, notice when James quotes it, he says that the residue of men might seek after the Lord. Notice his interpretation and understanding of this passage. James is interpreting the prophecies of the Old Testament with what I would sometimes call a spiritual interpretation. This is how the apostles interpreted the Old Testament prophecies, with a spiritual interpretation. Let me define that and make sure you understand. Sometimes when people hear or even use spiritual interpretation, they think that means that you can take a clear passage of Scripture and make it mean whatever you want. You can make it into some metaphor according to whatever you want it to mean. That's not what I mean when I say spiritual interpretation. What I mean is what Jesus said when he promised the coming of the Holy Spirit, and he said to his disciples, when he has come, he will teach you all things. He will guide you into all truth. The apostles, they through the power of the Spirit were guided to understand the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament and how they were fulfilled rightly in Jesus Christ. Some examples of that. In the Old Testament, it prophesies that before the coming of the Christ, God would send Elijah. How is that fulfilled? It's fulfilled in John the Baptist. John the Baptist would come in the spirit and the power of Elijah. How do we know that? How do we know that's the case? Well, Jesus himself said so. He said, Elijah indeed is come, and they have done to him whatsoever they will. And this he said, speaking of John the Baptist. That's what the scriptures say. That's how we know. In the prophet Hosea, it says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt have I called my son. But Matthew, when he records how Joseph took Jesus and Mary down to Egypt to escape the wrath of Herod, he says this was done that it might be fulfilled that which is spoken in the prophet, out of Egypt have I called my son. When it says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt have I called my son, what is that talking about? It's talking about Jesus. How do we know? We know because God, by his Spirit, inspired the apostles to have understanding of what the scriptures mean. And that's what's taking place here. James understands that when it talks about Edom, who is Esau? Who was Esau? He was the child that was not chosen. He was the son that was not chosen to be the promised seed. Israel was chosen. Edom, Esau, represents mankind. In fact, interestingly, you'll notice, you can even notice in English, Edom, the similarity, because it's the exact same consonants used in Hebrew, Edom and Adam, where Adam means man. The difference is in the vowels, but the consonants are the same. So there's even a linguistic similarity. And James here says, the residue of men, the residue of mankind might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Then James summarizes with this, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. That's a good verse to memorize. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. God is not surprised. God is not learning as he goes along. God knows all from the beginning of the world. All his works are known unto him. And so this wasn't a surprise to God. The conversion of Cornelius and the Gentiles, the conversion of Antioch and Philippi and all these other places, God was not figuring this out as he went along. This was the fulfillment of God's intention all along, that he would raise up the house of David in the person of Jesus Christ, and that as he sat upon his throne reigning, that he would inherit all nations. And that is the very thing that is taking place right now. James understands this. And based upon this truth and this understanding, he says, "Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God." I think part of the problem with the Pharisees that were going and saying, "You need to be circumcised to be saved," part of their problem, I think part of it maybe was just a misunderstanding of how to apply God's word. They wanted, maybe in the best sense, they wanted to be faithful to what they understood the law of God taught, and they were trying to be scrupulous to it. But I think one element of it is they did not understand how glorious what was taking place was. They did not understand that what was happening was the very fulfillment of God's intention through the ages for his kingdom. That his kingdom was not just about one nation. Israel was set aside in the Old Covenant to be a precious, holy nation for God and to be an example to all the other nations. But God's intention was not just to have one nation serve him. God's intention was that all nations would serve him. God's intention for the household of David, for the Lord Jesus Christ, was that he would be King of kings and Lord of lords, and that people from every tribe and tongue and nation would serve him. So they had too small a view of what God was doing. But James understands it. And so he says, "My sentence is that we trouble not them which are from among the Gentiles, turn them to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day." Now this is interesting. Why does James focus in on these four things that they're to write to them? There's been a lot of debate and question about where these things come from. And one of the ways of understanding this is a kind of compromise for the sake of unity in the church. It is not necessary that the Gentiles adhere to all of the various laws and regulations under the law of Moses, the Old Covenant, which is effectively abolished, but in this time in which they live, there are still those who are living under. There's this transitionary period, 40 years, and all of that would be destroyed. All that would be wiped away. Jesus was going to come, and he was going to destroy the temple. Not one stone was going to be left upon another. These things would be happening in that generation. Some of you standing here, he said, would not see death until you see the kingdom of God come with power, and the old was going to pass away. In Hebrews later, we write that which is waxing old is ready to vanish away. Speaking of the old covenant, this was going to be done away. But in this time period, there were still those who had grown up and were living under these customs. And so in order for the Jews and the Gentiles to get along together and to be able to function together, there were certain things that were necessary so as not to cause too great an offense to the Jews from the Gentiles as they functioned together as brethren. There does seem to be an element of that here, of that kind of compromise, but I would submit to you that this is not some kind of arbitrary compromise, nor is James drawing this out of nowhere and going around the law of God in order to arrive at a convenient compromise. In fact, everything that James said is itself rooted in the law of God. Now, we don't have time to go there today, but I would encourage you to take some time at some point, if you want to understand this better, and to go and to read, in particular, Leviticus chapter 17 and 18. Because in Leviticus chapter 17 and 18, there are certain laws and regulations about sexual immorality, fornication, which is mentioned here, about offering sacrifices to idols, about things about blood, about things strangled, These four things are mentioned in those two chapters. And what's particularly interesting about them is that when it describes them as being prohibited for the children of Israel, the prohibition is not limited to the children of Israel, but it says for you and for the stranger which is dwelling among you. And so you will see, I believe, if you read those chapters, you will see how all four, and in particular these four things, are things that are rooted in the Word of God, particularly for Gentiles who were dwelling among the Jews. In other words, in Israel, under the Old Covenant, there were the ability for a Gentile to live among them and be at peace with them and be part of their society without becoming a Jew, without being circumcised, without participating in all of the feast days and all of the practices and all of the many different regulations and Sabbaths that the Jews had. There were stipulations for what Gentiles living among them needed to do. But there were certain things that even a Gentile who was not circumcised, if he was to live as part of the commonwealth of Israel, there were certain things which he was prohibited from. And these are, in particular, those things. So you see that even what James stipulates here as this peaceable compromise and functioning of peaceable unity among Jews and Gentiles, even that is based on the Word of God for that time period. For that period of time, well, they were living in this transitionary period, and the Old Covenant was fading away and ready to be abolished. God's Word is a guide to them. And this is an important lesson for us as well. Anytime we're dealing with controversy or conflict, we must not root the decision and the result that we come to just in our feelings, just in what feels right to us, or just in what makes us the most happy, but we must be grounded in God's Word. See, when James says it seemed good unto the Holy Spirit and to us, he's not just talking about a warm, fuzzy feeling that he had. He's talking about how it was grounded in God's Word, which came by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so they could be confident in the things that they're declaring, knowing that they're grounded in God's Word. And in doing this, he is not undermining the Scriptures, but he is in fact establishing them. Just like Jesus said, Jesus did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. He came to bring it to its fullness, to its fulfillment, not to do away with it, not to abolish it, but to fulfill it, to fulfill its true and intended purpose, which was ultimately to be a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It was all for the purpose of leading us and preparing us and making the way for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom all things are fulfilled. We believe, as Peter says, that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. They then write to the churches of the Gentiles. They write to them, making clear that those coming with this message of works-based salvation did not come from them, that they were, by that message, seeking to subvert their souls. They establish their affinity and agreement and unity with Paul and Barnabas. This is important. Sometimes you'll hear people say today that in the early church you had really two parties. You had the party of James on one hand and you had the party of Paul on the other hand. And they didn't really get along. They disagreed about a lot of things. And they'll try to set James's epistle at odds with Paul's epistles. This ought to be perfectly clear from the true history of what happened that that was not the case. There was no disagreement. People might have misunderstood James's epistle and twisted it in order to think that it gave support to their message at that time. But when James and the others send this letter, they refer to Paul and Barnabas as chosen men. They refer to them as men, that have hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chosen men of God. And they say, they send this message, and it says, when this message came to Antioch, when they were gathered together, they delivered the epistle, and when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. They rejoiced because this meant that that message that they had received, that message that they had received at the first, that it was sufficient, that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the righteousness which comes through Him was sufficient for their salvation. By Him, all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. And their salvation was secure in that grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that they had received. And so they rejoiced. And it said, Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. From this, we learn not only how the early church dealt with controversy as it arose, how they dealt with it peaceably, how they relied upon the word of the Lord, how they relied upon the patient deliberations among one another, the leadership, submission to the leadership, the guidance of the prophets of old, and how through that they came to an understanding and a proclamation which to this very day gives us comfort and peace. That is that they, that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they.